Well, we're continuing this evening our short series in Noah, and so I'd ask you please to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Genesis and to chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and to the last few verses of that chapter, verses 20 to 22. One of the greatest virtues in our culture today is tolerance. And we were reminded of that just on Wednesday evening past in our midweek meeting here, when there was a clip of a Christian Institute video, an interview with Peter and Hazel Mary Bull on GMTV. You may remember the case of Peter and Hazel Mary Bull. They still are bed and breakfast owners who were sued by a homosexual couple because they refused to give them a double room in their B&B. And in what was really quite an aggressive interview for GMTV, one of the interviewers asked the couple, "Isn't God loving and tolerant? Isn't God loving and tolerant?" The implication being, of course, that any God worthy of the name, any God worth his salt, must surely, inevitably be tolerant of whatever behavior his creatures decide to get up to. And so any worshippers of such a God should be that tolerant as well. Well, I want us to see this evening from God's Word that God is, in fact, remarkably and astonishingly tolerant, but also to understand from God's Word what precisely tolerance means. And that's really at the heart of these few verses at the end of Genesis chapter 8. Let's read them together. Genesis 8, verses 20 to 22. Noah and his family and the animals have come out from the ark. And we read, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" I want to notice four things with you about God's tolerance from these verses. The first thing that we see here is the declaration of God's tolerance. The declaration of God's tolerance. Verses 21 and 22 reveal to us the secret thoughts of God's heart. God is meditating to himself here, and we as readers of this passage are privileged to eavesdrop, as it were, on what God is thinking. And he's declaring here in these verses his fixed and settled policy about the government of this planet from this point on in history. Here is God's attitude to the world and to the world's inhabitants. And what is that policy going to be? Well, the answer is very startling and very unexpected, and particularly in the light of what has just happened in chapters 7 and 8 of Genesis. God announces that he is going to tolerate the existence of evil and sin for the time being. That's the key phrase, for the time being. He's not going to act again in terrible judgment as he did in the flood, as long as the earth endures. Human life and sin and wickedness that goes along with human life is going to be allowed by God to continue. Verse 21, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Now, this is not God reversing the curse which he pronounced in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. And that curse, the curse on the ground, is still in place today, as we know from our own experience. A better translation of verse 21 here might be this: I will not curse the ground any further because of man. In other words, the flood which has just been sent upon the earth was a catastrophic judgment, a cursing of the earth over and above the curse of Genesis 3, verse 17. And God is saying here he's not going to do that again. And that's spelt out, in fact, later on in the second half of verse 21. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. God is not going to destroy the world again. The rhythm of daily and seasonal life is going to continue. There may be local floods and local famines and local plagues, but never again will there be anything on the scale of the flood. There's not going to be a cosmic catastrophe or an ecological disaster while the earth remains for the time being. God has guaranteed that the world will continue. And in this world, evil will continue, and it will prosper, and it will spread, and it will seem as though God is not doing anything very much about it. Atheists will blaspheme. Governments will oppress and misrule their people, but God won't necessarily strike them down. Terrorists will plant their bombs and hijack planes, but God won't sweep them into hell. Drug dealers will keep on pushing their poison. Pensioners will be attacked in their homes. The vulnerable will be intimidated by thugs. All of this will go on, and it will seem as though God does nothing. Unbelievers will say God doesn't exist when they see these things happening. And God's people, as we sang in Psalm 73, God's own people will ask themselves, why is evil allowed to prosper? Why does God seem to tolerate all of these wicked, wicked things? There will be some judgments, but they'll be localized. There will be small-scale natural disasters, small scale certainly compared to the flood of Genesis 7 and 8. And that will remind the human race of God's power and God's wrath against sin, but nothing like the flood. Wicked rulers will be overthrown from time to time, but not always. Many crime barons and dictators and tyrants live out their days surrounded by every conceivable luxury and pleasure. Sin is punished in measure, but only in measure, because for the present time, God's general policy is a policy of tolerance. That's what he's declaring here in these verses. So there's, first of all, the declaration of God's tolerance. Then secondly, we see here the reason for God's tolerance. The reason for God's tolerance. Because what I've said surely sounds strange and unexpected and hard. Can this really be true? Why does a God who is infinitely holy endure the presence of evil in the world? How can God sit in heaven and look down on all these vile deeds that are being done every day on our planet? I mean, think of it from your own perspective. We get disgusted, don't we, after just 20 minutes of news in the evening. We see just a tiny, tiny little sliver of what's going on in the world, a tiny selection of the evil that is being perpetrated in the world. And if we get outraged by that, sinful, fallen creatures that we are, if we are angered by our exposure to that little amount of evil, then how much more must the pure God of heaven, whose eyes see every single act and hear every single word and see every single thought, whether it's secret or public, night or day, that is evil and wicked? How can he endure it? Why does he endure it? And verse 21 gives us the reason for God's tolerance. And it's a strange reason at first glance. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for because the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. God is not going to keep on destroying the world for its wickedness. Why not? Because man is incorrigibly wicked. In other words, if God didn't tolerate evil, then he would have to send a flood every few years, or every few weeks, in fact. He would always be acting in catastrophic judgment upon our world, because sin is hardwired into our nature because of the fall. We inherit a sinful nature from Adam. Every inclination is evil from childhood. If God were to act against sin every time sin broke out and showed itself, then normal human life would be absolutely impossible, wouldn't it? Civilization would come to an end immediately. In other words, if God isn't going to tolerate sin in some sense, then he's going to have to just simply destroy the whole world. But he tolerates it because no amount of judgment and punishment is going to change our sinfulness. And God has a much more glorious purpose for the human race. His purpose ultimately is not to destroy every single sinner, but to redeem for himself a countless multitude out of that humanity. Not just judgment, but salvation is God's purpose. And that's the reason for his tolerance. So we've seen the declaration of his tolerance, the reason for his tolerance. Let's think thirdly about the misinterpretation of God's tolerance. The misinterpretation of God's tolerance. The reason for God's tolerance, we've seen, is the sinfulness of human beings. The strange thing is, that is exactly the reason why God sent the flood in the first place. Look back with me at chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It seems like a contradiction now, doesn't it, in chapter 8? He sends the flood because human beings are so wicked. And now he's deciding not to send another flood because man is so wicked. So what's going on here? Are we supposed to think that the flood was a mistake? Is this passage at the end of chapter 8 showing us a wiser God? A more realistic God? A more sensible God? Was the flood a miscalculation on God's part? But now, looking back with hindsight, he knows better. Why would you ever send a flood if judgment can't cure sin? The answer is, God sent a flood to punish human sinfulness so that the world would never be in any doubt at all that God is serious about sin. He didn't send the flood to cure sin. He sent the flood as a once-for-all evidence, proof, that he is dead serious about sin. So that nobody would misunderstand his tolerance for the rest of history. If God, think about it like this, if God were all floods, then human life would be impossible. The human race would become extinct in a matter of hours. But if God didn't send any flood, if God never showed any judgment, if he never showed his anger, then we wouldn't understand his holiness properly. And so what God does is he sends one great, cataclysmic, devastating, unparalleled catastrophe on the earth to punish man's sin so that no one could ever say, ever again, God is soft on sin. God doesn't care about sin. But that is exactly the mistake that so many people make today, isn't it? They were making it in the days of the early church. Because Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 3, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, there have always been people who misinterpret God's tolerance. God doesn't seem to punish evil, therefore obviously God doesn't care about evil. He's so loving, he just covers over our sin, he just turns a blind eye to sin. Look at all the evil in the world, they say. People get away with murder every single day. And what does God do? He doesn't do anything. And he never will do anything. God isn't going to judge us. God isn't going to punish us. There's never going to be a day of reckoning. Human history is just going to be one long, uninterrupted flow of unpunished sin after unpunished sin. On and on and on. That's the way it always has been. That's the way it always will be. That's how many, many, many people think, isn't it? But Peter goes on and says, no, that is not right. The world hasn't gone on uninterruptedly since the beginning. There has been one very, very significant interruption. Peter says, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. God did act. And Peter says, those who think that he's soft on sin, they deliberately forget, they deliberately ignore, they will not face up to the fact that God did act decisively against sin when he sent the flood. And Peter says that flood back then is a model, it's a picture, it's a foreshadowing of the ultimate day of judgment. And for the next X thousand years, it might seem to some that evil goes unpunished. But the flood proves beyond any doubt that God does care about sin and that he will punish evil. God will not tolerate sin indefinitely. Just because he doesn't act in decisive judgment now doesn't mean that he never will. And the day is coming when his tolerance will run out. The declaration of God's tolerance, the reason for God's tolerance, the misinterpretation of God's tolerance, and then lastly, the ground of God's tolerance. The ground of God's tolerance. Because there's still a question, isn't there? How can God tolerate sin? He is infinitely holy. His eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity. So even though he might wish the human race to continue, even though he might wish to tolerate sin for a time, how can he? How can he endure to be in the same universe as evil? How can he tolerate sin century after century, millennium after millennium? And our passage gives us the answer to that question. Do you remember when this declaration is made? What has just happened? Noah has just built an altar and has sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And that atoning sacrifice by Noah and God's declaration of tolerance are tied together in verse 21. You see what it says? And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. God accepts Noah. God accepts Noah's sacrifice. And because the sacrifice is accepted, God is merciful to the human race. The earth will endure. Human life continues. But how does that work? Surely there's something not right there. How can sacrificing a few birds and animals possibly accomplish all of that? How does that vindicate God's holiness? Is God so easily satisfied? Can his holy hatred of sin be so quickly and so lightly and cheaply turned away? Well, of course not. And actually, in God's providence, that's precisely what we were reading in Hebrews chapter 9. Because what Noah does is just a shadow, isn't it, of an infinitely greater sacrifice of infinite value. This sacrifice of Noah is pointing forwards to the real offering that really would turn away God's anger against sin. It's just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ offering his own life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. When Noah offered these clean animals, these innocent substitutes that died in the place of sinners, God saw the spotless Lamb of God being offered on the cross. Noah was acting according to God's word. Noah was doing exactly what God had instructed him to do. The whole idea of animal sacrifice was designed by God to point forwards to the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the reality that was to come. This is a 6,000 or so year old visual aid. So it's not the sacrifice of these animals and these birds that obtains God's tolerance, but it's the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And Paul explains that for us in Romans 3, verse 25, where he writes of Jesus that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. God left the sins committed beforehand unpunished in his tolerance, but he's not going to leave them unpunished indefinitely. Every single sin that has ever been committed in this universe will be punished one way or the other. God tolerated evil for all those thousands of years only because Jesus was going to come and take the punishment for his people's sins. And so their sins were punished in the end, but they were punished in Jesus Christ. And what about the rest of the world? What about those who don't trust Jesus as their Savior? Well, they don't have anyone to take their sins, to take their punishment for them. And so the day will come when God will punish them for their own sins in hell forever. And He may tolerate them for now, but there will come a day when God will not tolerate them any longer. The only reason that evil is tolerated now is so that Christ's kingdom can advance and so that believers can be gathered in. And as soon as that is finished, as soon as the last one of God's people has been saved, then the policy of tolerance will be finished and God's judgment will come upon our planet. It's quite an ominous phrase, isn't it, in verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. In other words, the earth is not going to remain indefinitely. There will come a day when the earth is finished and Christ returns. And up until that day, there is tolerance. But after that day, there is no more tolerance or mercy. So here's the ground of tolerance. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's worth thinking about this and giving thanks to God for this every single day that we get up in the morning. The only reason that the earth continues today, the only reason that life goes on, is because of Jesus Christ. Every unbeliever in Newton Abbey this evening owes his life and health today to Christ's sacrifice. He's sitting at home this evening among his family, eating and watching TV, and talking about the things that he's going to do in the coming week, and he doesn't realize that he owes all of that, the ability to do all of those things, to Christ's death on the cross. God is tolerating his sin, even though he's ignoring him and turning his back on Jesus Christ. What more wicked thing could you imagine? And yet God tolerates his rebellion. If you're not a Christian this evening, you're living under God's tolerance. But don't abuse that tolerance. It's going to run out. Don't think that because God doesn't act in judgment now, he never will. Don't think that you can laugh and go on your way and think that God is soft on sin and that everything will be okay in the day of judgment, because there hasn't really been very much judgment in your life so far. Peter says, you deliberately forget that there was a day when God showed for all time his abhorrence of sin. He tolerates it for now so that you can come to Christ and have your sins forgiven and put to his account. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God's tolerance is the same as indifference to sin. It's not. It's only because of his mercy and his kindness and his grace that those who are outside of Christ this evening are still able to draw breath. Yes, our God is tolerant, but that doesn't mean that he's weak on sin. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care about sin. It doesn't mean that he's not going to punish sin. He sees everything that's done, and it's all being written down, as it were, in a great register. And either you will pay for it if you're not a believer, or Christ will pay for it at the cross. But one day God's tolerance will expire and those sins will be punished. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to praise you and thank you for your great grace and kindness and pity. We've been thinking in recent weeks of your justice, your punishment of sin. But Father, we thank you for these verses that speak of your grace and your long suffering, how you bear so patiently with rebellious men and women. Father, we rejoice, those of us who are Christians, that though once we were rebels against you, in your kindness you drew us to yourself. And it is our earnest prayer for those that we know and love who are not yet Christians, that you would draw them also. We pray, Father, that you would send your Spirit into their hearts to open their eyes to see their urgent need of a Savior, to recognize that they are abusing your kindness and your patience. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will draw them to Christ in repentance and faith, so that they might be safe on the day that your tolerance of sin runs out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.